I'd like us to think this afternoon about the Lord Jesus Christ as our High Priest. First of all, a few thoughts about the High Priest in Israel. Because, of course, the High Priest in Israel in many ways pointed forward to our High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, the garments that the High Priest wore. These were a mixture of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen. And if we had the time, we could look in the scriptures and we could see that these things clearly represented certain aspects of God and his purpose, and ultimately in the Lord Jesus himself. For instance, the gold appears to represent God, that which is pure, that which is unchanging, that which is precious, perfect, tried faith. The blue, perhaps representing the majesty of God. The purple, representing kingship. The scarlet, we can see, represents sin. And the fine linen, righteousness. All elements found in some way in the Lord Jesus and his work. But also, all elements that came from Egypt. Everything that they used to clothe the high priest and indeed build the tabernacle would have come, it would seem, from Egypt. God had called his people from Egypt. And at one level, all of these things were a reminder of that fact. Now, they were the same materials, gold, blue, purple, silver, fine linen, that were used to clothe the high priest and to construct certain aspects of the tabernacle. So the high priest and the tabernacle were, if you like, one. Perhaps we can see already some lessons for ourselves. We've been called out of our Egypt. We've brought with us the same basic ingredients we had before our calling, but they're hopefully being modified and put to better use. We're told that the high priest's garments were supposed to give glory and beauty. And so we should be using the raw materials that we've brought from our past life, shaped, moulded, modified, changed, likewise to give glory and beauty to the one who's called us. And just as the high priest was at one with the tabernacle in that he was clothed in the same materials, so we are part of a bigger building, aren't we? The church. And our high priest, we are told, is the chief cornerstone. Now, thinking further about the high priest in Israel, he had two onyx stones mounted in gold and fastened on his shoulders. And these had upon them the names of the tribes of Israel, six on one shoulder, six on the other. And so the high priest always carried upon him, carried on his shoulders, the names of God's people. Perhaps we see here another pointing forward, as it were, to the Lord Jesus Christ, carrying our names before the Father, and ensuring in that way that we are always in the Father's presence. But the high priest in Israel also had other stones, didn't he? He had a breastpiece on which there were 12 stones, each a different sort, and each to represent one tribe in Israel. The breastpiece was like a pocket, a span square, and the 12 stones would be mounted on the front. So he carried the names of the people on his shoulders and on his heart. On his shoulders, perhaps reminding us of how God's strength can support us, how God, the Lord Jesus, carries us, as it were, before the Father. And over his heart, perhaps representing the love that the Lord Jesus has for us and that his Father has for us. And indeed, inside that breast piece were the means of making decisions, the Urim and the Thummim. So within us, then, should be the means of making decisions according to God's will and purpose. But if we just think for a minute about those stones, they would have been searched for. They would have been separated from the dirt. They would have been cleansed, shaped, polished, engraved. They were not all of the same quality. Indeed, the 12 stones on the breastpiece were all different. They were not all of the same rarity. They all had a place. And the lessons for us are surely clear. We have been called out. We've been separated from the dirt, if we can put it that way. We've been washed. We are being polished, shaped to perfection. And God engraves in us his mark. He cuts out what isn't needed. And that, as we can all testify, hurts, because there are bits that we don't want him to cut out. Nevertheless, it has to be done. And we are all different, like those 12 stones on the breastpiece. We are all very different, and yet we all have a place and a part. I did wonder, you know, about that verse in Revelation where Jesus says, "To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it." I did wonder if the Lord Jesus is saying here, you are like this white stone. You have come through. You've been separated, polished, cleansed. You've been shaped, you've been engraved. Here you are. Here's a symbol of what you've become. No longer a coloured stone of any sort, no longer one of those as on the breastpiece or the shoulders, which have many colours about them. But now you are white. Now you've been cleansed to perfection. The high priest also wore a turban, and fastened to the front was a piece of pure gold, and it had engraved upon it the words, "Holy to the Lord." We're told that this was to be on his forehead, so that he would bear the guilt involved in the sacred gifts and render them acceptable to God. And again, we think of our high priest. He, above all others, is holy to the Lord. He intercedes on our behalf with the Father, and having borne our guilt, he renders us acceptable to God. And of course, the high priest in Israel, at the time of the Lord Jesus, was Caiaphas. If you'd just like to look at John chapter 11, there's a point I'd like to just take from here and one or two other references, which will bring us closer now to the high priest who is our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 11, verse 49. I'm using the New International Version here. Remember, this is part of the discussions which would lead to the arrest of the Lord. One of them, named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation, and not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. Now, he didn't say that of himself, did he? He didn't understand or realize the full significance of what he was saying. And I just wonder if that holds true for another incident. If we go to Matthew 26, we get Caiaphas once again, and again soon before the arrest. Caiaphas again, Matthew 26, and we're in verse 64. Sorry, it is after the arrest, of course, it's during the trial. Verse 64, the Lord Jesus says, "Yes, it is as you say. But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look, now you have heard the evidence. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Caiaphas here tears his clothes. Now we read in Leviticus chapter 21, the high priest who has been ordained to wear the priestly garments must not tear his clothes. And indeed the priest's robe had to have a band sewn around the neck so that it wouldn't tear when he put it on and took it off. So it was important that the priest's robes were not torn. Here is Caiaphas deliberately tearing them. So is he unwittingly then making another statement? In effect saying, "I am not the true high priest. My clothes are torn. My claim to the high priesthood is thus destroyed." I wonder about that, because if we go to John chapter 19, we get another reference which perhaps makes the point for us. John chapter 19, verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." Again, like Caiaphas, the soldiers didn't know the full significance of what they were doing. But is Scripture here saying to us, this man, whose garments are not torn, is the true high priest now? The one whose clothes were torn is no longer the high priest. Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, Israel's high priest was allowed under the law to enter the most holy place. And on this occasion he was to put off his usual garments and wear only linen. It says that he was to wear the sacred linen tunic with linen undergarments next to his body, the linen sash around him, and the linen turban. And he was to bathe himself completely before he put those on. So he was to be clean and pure as humanly possible. He was to wear only linen, and we read later, don't we, that fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So there were to be no stones now, nothing which represented fallen people, just purity. And only in this way could Israel's high priest enter the most holy place, a man-made room that was a copy of heaven itself. And again, we can see in Hebrews 9, if we go there, how fittingly all of this pointed forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our High Priest. Hebrews 9, verse 24, where it says that Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. That's what the high priest in Israel did, wasn't it, once a year? Christ didn't do that. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. So what the high priest in Israel could only do once a year in symbol, our high priest does in heaven itself continually. So let's ponder now for a few moments before we break bread and drink wine, our high priest. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 17. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So our high priest, like the high priest in Israel, knows what it is like to be us. But he knows it, of course, to a far greater extent than the high priest in Israel, because he has suffered to the very limit, beyond anything that you or I suffer. And because he has had this experience, he's got fellow feeling for our difficulties, for our problems, for our pains, our anxieties. So chapter 4, verse 14 says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So we don't have a high priest who is far and away beyond our experience and has no fellow feeling with us. We don't have a high priest who's isolated from us. We have a high priest who's been here and who knows what it's like, yet was without sin. And so we can approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that we have a high priest like that. Chapter 5, verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Reverent submission, I feel, is very much the key to this. He was heard because of it. Do we submit reverently when we pray? Do we submit reverently in our heart before the Father? Although he was a son, verse 8, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So we've moved on from Aaron, haven't we? He wasn't a high priest in the order of Aaron at all, was he? The high priest in the order of Aaron did point forward to the Lord Jesus Christ in many ways. but the Lord is a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And that's a quite superior priesthood to the one of Aaron. Melchizedek was king and priest, king indeed of Jerusalem itself. Interestingly, he brought bread and wine to Abraham when he returned from the slaughter of the kings, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. So this is how great Melchizedek was, and an indication of how much greater the one he pointed forward to is. So in chapter 7 of Hebrews, we're reminded of Melchizedek. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means King of Righteousness. Then also King of Salem means King of Peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Verse 7, without doubt the lesser person is blessed by the greater. Verse 11, if perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the law was given to the people, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? Verse 15, what we've said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who's become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless. And so our high priest then is not in the order of Aaron at all, but is in this higher order, that of Melchizedek. The promises to Abraham predate the law. This man blessed Abraham, and the lesser is blessed by the greater. And so our high priest is of that order, is the very Son of God, who was without sin. So we get the contrast. Verse 23. There have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak, but the oath which came after the law appointed the Son, who has been made perfect forever. And so Israel's high priest could only enter the holy priest on one day a year, and that in the strictest of circumstances. The Lord Jesus Christ has entered the true holy place and is there to this day. And the wonderful thing for us is that through our Lord Jesus Christ, we can be there also. Hebrews 10. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Five times in this little section, the writer says, let us do this, 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 this. Just look at what they are. Verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. 25, let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So five things there that we're exhorted to do: to draw near to God, to hold on to our hope, to consider how we can spur one another on, to continue to meet together, and to encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. So the work of the high priest in Israel was holy and just and true, but it was only a shadow of the reality. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the reality, the one to whom all the things of the law of Moses pointed. And through his blood, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by a new and living way. Now, surely these things should make us very humble, but also very grateful to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the Father who made it all possible. So we'll now eat bread and drink wine as we consider our high priest. He knows what it's like to be us and can therefore give us help in our time of need.